welcome to Classic Christian Worship at Main Street United Methodist Church on the fifth Sunday after Pentecost, which is also Father's Day. At the top of the page, I've written a little summary. Love for God, the Scriptures, the Church, and one another makes a healthy family. We've come to worship God, our Father, today. So I invite you to bow your head in an act of reverence, and we'll stand for our greeting and opening hymn. Let us stand before the Lord. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. Paul wrote in Ephesians, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Our hymn of praise on Father's Day is number 144, "This Is My Father's World." Mutual blessing and common prayer on Father's Day. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, it is by your good design that we are male and female, equal in your sight and wondrous in our differences. For the ties of trust and honor you command between the generations, we give you thanks. By the power of your Holy Spirit, awaken the men and fathers of this church to their sacred calling, to be protectors of and providers for their families, to care for those who have no father, and to stand for Jesus Christ and His loving integrity in all areas of life. And when we are tempted to follow other definitions of manhood, and when we are lured towards self-indulgence and unholy living, bring to our wandering minds the terrible prospects of judgment and the shame that will befall us in this life and in the life to come. Restore to us the fear and respect that are due your name. We are eager to hear your word read and applied to our lives. I invite you to wait before the Lord in silence. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Welcome you to Main Street United Methodist Church today, especially if you're a visitor. We're going to take our attendance now, so if those on the center aisle will pass down the pads, and we'd like everyone to sign in, check any boxes if you want to send us some information to the church office. And if you're a visitor, give us your address. We'd like to send you a card or a letter. The 3rd of July is a special Sunday here, the day before Independence Day, to recognize our veterans. And this is all veterans who are connected with our church, not just those who served in combat or during wartime. If you're in that category or have a family member who is, then we invite you to come and pick up a card, and up here, you can fill it out after service, just leave it here and we'll get it. And if you'll go out to the left, about 20 feet down, you'll see a bulletin board of pictures of service persons. And in the middle, we're going to have a little game where you can try to match them with the names in 2 weeks. But if you have someone you want to turn in for our database, for our special little booklet, or a picture, we ask that you bring that tomorrow, because Joe Patterson is doing a good job with the bulletin board. I want to thank our children's ministers, Hannah and Heidi, and their aide, Phil, for Bible school. Such a wonderful event this week. We probably had 60, 65 kids, and over 100 people were here on Friday for the celebration. It was a wonderful event. This afternoon at 4 o'clock, I'll be helping lead a memorial prayer service on the first anniversary of the Charleston Massacre. My friend, Pastor Furman Miller of Weston Chapel AME, extends an invitation for as many of you as can to come down the hill, cross the railroad tracks. Weston Chapel's on your left. It's going to be an hour of prayer. There'll be a sermon, there'll be some singing, and some silence, and some prayer. We invite you to come and join us in this sacred assembly here in Greenwood. We also pray every Thursday night in our chapel for 30 minutes, and we'd love to have you join us. Our youth and adults are leaving on a big trip to Big Stuff tomorrow. And next Sunday evening at 6 o'clock, if you like to sing hymns and you love homemade ice cream, be here at 6 o'clock. John McFadden is going to lead us in another hymn festival that we've followed by some churns of homemade ice cream. And I think that covers the announcements today. We did have a female that was to be the reader today, but this is Father's Day. And so I invited Shell to read a very important passage from the book of Malachi. And I invite you to listen very carefully to what this passage says to fathers and men about their responsibilities.
Today's scripture comes from Malachi, the 3rd chapter, beginning with the 13th verse and going through the 4th chapter, the 5th verse. A call for fathers to change. You have spoken harshly at me, said the Lord, but you say, what have we said about you? You said, serving God is useless. What do we gain by keeping His obligation or by walking around as mourners before the Lord of heavenly forces. So now we consider the arrogant fortunate. Moreover, those doing evil are built up. They test God and escape. Then those revering the Lord, each and every one, spoke among themselves. The Lord paid attention and listened to them. Then a scroll of remembrance was written before the Lord about those revering the Lord, the ones meditating on His name. On that day that I am preparing, says the Lord of heavenly forces, they will be my special possession. I will spare them just as parents spare a child who serves them. You will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between those serving God and those not serving Him. Look, the day is coming, burning like an oven. All the arrogant ones and all those doing evil will become straw. The coming day will burn them, says the Lord of heavenly forces, leaving them neither root nor branch. But the Son of righteousness will rise on those revering my name. Healing will be in its wings, so that you will go forth and jump about like calves in the stall. You will crush the wicked. They will be like dust beneath the soles of your feet on the day that I am preparing, says the Lord of heavenly forces. Remember the instruction from Moses, my servant, to whom I gave instruction and rules for all of Israel at Oreb. Look, I am sending Elijah the prophet to you before the great and terrifying day of the Lord arrives. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
If the congregation will take out your scripture sheet and look on the back, I have a word of explanation. Psalm 112 is a psalm in praise of the good man. Now, if you have a new RSV Bible, you'll see that the male gender has been changed to include men and women, and that is probably appropriate. But the fact is, this was not originally aimed at women. It was aimed at Hebrew men. Proverbs 31 was aimed at Hebrew women. And when you teach a song to be sung in the synagogue and the temple that lines out the character traits of a man, and in Hebrew, it's an acrostic psalm. Each line begins with the next letter of the alphabet. And if you hook the virtues of faithful manhood to the alphabet, and you teach men to sing it, it may be that they can also live it. And so I invite you to know what this psalm is. It is a song to be sung by men. It is a song to be sung to men by their wives and daughters and the widows, so that we may at least know what it is to be a good man. There are still times in my life when I recall the characteristics of a Boy Scout: trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent. Now, folks, we could laugh at that, but that's not a bad list for our day. So knowing what this psalm is about, please stand. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments. His descendants will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light rises in the darkness for the upright. The Lord is gracious, merciful, and righteous.
Rise up, O men of God, have done with blessed kings. Give heart and mind and soul and strength to serve the King of Kings.
It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of evil tidings. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire on his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked man comes to naught.
Rise up, O men of God, and the blessed kings. Give honor and might and soul and strength to serve the King of Kings.
You did good with that. You may be seated. Each week we have a special time with children, and today it's led by Ms. Susan Pinckney, who has a wounded wing. So children, come forward and join Ms. Pinckney right in the center, but please do not bump into her. So come on, children, right down front, right in the middle.
I'm going to need some help from some of you. And I'd like to ask for volunteers. Would some of you like to, six of you would like to come up here and hold these cards? Thank you. Thank you, Whit. Okay, who else? Come on up and hold a card, if you will. Turn them over so nobody can see your card. And I'd like for you to stand up. Okay, very good. Could you stand up? There you go. Thank you. All right. Today, we have a mystery person that we're going to try to figure out who that person is. And I'm going to be giving you all some clues and hints, and we have some letters that will help us. The first thing we're going to do is start off with Selah, and she's going to turn over her card. And she has an F. F is for forgiveness. This person is willing to forgive you when you disobey or you do something wrong. Always willing to forgive. Okay, the next letter in line is A. And A means attentive. This person is attentive. Anytime we want to talk to him, he is always willing to listen and tune into what we want to say. Okay, the next letter is T. Okay, T stands for teacher. Teacher. And this person always wants to teach you and teaches you all the important lessons of life. He even teaches you to love one another by example. So now we have F-A-T. Let's turn these over. Keep these over. And the next letter is H. H stands for helpful. This person, this mystery person, is very helpful to us. Always willing to help us when we need help, willing to listen to us. And sometimes this person offers advice, and sometimes he just serves as a very good listener, but he's always there to help us. Okay? Clara Jane, what letter do you have? Okay? She has an E. E is for energetic. This person, no matter how tired he is, always finds enough energy to help us when we need help. So, E for energetic. And let's see, the last one down there, Mariah has an R, and R stands for the word ready. This person is always ready to reach out and help us, reach out in love to help us and to guide us. He's always ready to help us do whatever we need. Now, the folks that are left down here and those of you out there, hold your letters up high so they can read the word. Who is our mystery person? Father. Okay, well, we do want to wish all of you earthly fathers a happy Father's Day, because today is Father's Day, isn't it? And, you know, as much as we would like to think that our fathers are perfect, well, they're not quite perfect. Is there a perfect father among us? If there is, I'd like to meet him. But we do have a perfect Heavenly Father. God, who's in heaven, is our perfect Heavenly Father. So I want you boys and girls to remember that your Heavenly Father wants to be all of these things that we talked about and more to you throughout your life. And you can always, always call on your Heavenly Father for help in times of need, or if you need guidance or whatever. Okay, let's bow our heads for prayer. Repeat after me, children. Dear Lord, we thank you for our fathers. Help us to show our love and appreciation to our fathers. And may we always remember to thank you, our Heavenly Father. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Now, if you would like to prop your letters up here, we'll do this to remind everybody that today is Father's Day. And thank you, and you may go back to your seats. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
I have a confession to make. The Sundays that are most difficult for me are those where the national calendar crosses the church calendar. Because it's often difficult to find a text that is really fitting. So I've taken a risk today, and on Father's Day, I've taken a passage from Matthew 18, verses 1 to 14, that I titled, Where Greatness Begins. And this is as tough a teaching as Jesus ever gave his male disciples. This is the equivalent of a lecture from your drill sergeant with your mother not present. It begins with a question and answer. It closes with an answer. The first and last sections contain the solemn introductory phrase, Truly I say to you. And in the center, in verses 5 to 9, is a radical approach to sin in the self and with others. And at the center of the center is a warning not to corrupt other people. So in light of Father's Day, listen to what Jesus said. At that hour, the disciples came to Jesus saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin. For it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the man by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. This is the word of the Lord. One of my convictions from experience is that the world is highly connected and smaller than you think. By the time you get to, I know somebody who knows someone who knows this guy, the circle has gotten quite large. You find yourself with odd links to people you've never met. And what are the chances that Pastor Phil has a link to Sir Elton John, who sang at Princess Di's funeral? Actually, I have two. A family friend I saw over the years, because our dads were best friends, a woman who was several years my junior, was the decorator hired by Elton John for his large Atlanta apartment. And she said that every color and detail of the apartment was carefully discussed. Her name is Cindy Joe, and her grandfather was once an executive here with Abney Mills decades ago. A second link is a young man I baptized in Atlanta in 1978. I found out years later that he was a regular attendant at parties at Elton John's apartment, which may not have been such a good thing. So I never met the singer. But if I mention these names to him in a chance meeting, he would know who they are. Now, one of the most revealing questions I ask in pastoral interviews is, can you tell me about your father? Because it tells me much of what they think about God. In a March interview, a Rolling Stone author interviewed Sir Elton John. And he asked him about his daddy. And his answer is revealing because it starts in the distance of the third person plural. They wouldn't hold you. They wouldn't say they loved you. I was afraid of my father, walking on eggshells the whole time, trying to get his approval. He's been dead a long time, but I'm still trying to prove things to him. Asked what he meant, John replied, I still do things and say to myself, Dad, you would have loved this. Elton John's father died in 1997 without ever seeing him play live. His father touched him most when he was beating him. My mom always said to me, that's just the way we did it in those days, Elton, and it didn't affect you. And I'd say, Mom, what are you talking about? It affects me every day. If you ladies will take time to ask your man about his father and then be patient and kind to the stories that start to flow if they do, he will give you a window into his male soul. A textured picture of his interior will begin to emerge. What model of manhood he was given, whether it was constructive or destructive, what he learned about work and women, about strength and self-control, what his dad left out that he had to figure out on his own, the promises kept and unkept between them. You'll begin to understand some of the subterranean forces shaping your man's life and why some areas of his life are still too tender and loaded with emotion to touch. You see, I agree with Sir Elton John, though for a different reason. And I say, what are you talking about? It affects me every day. This is one of the reasons God commands us to honor father and mother, even if what they gave you was life and little more, or in my case, life and much more. You simply must find a way to honor the link between the generations because mom and dad are with you always. To honor them implies a sifting process of keeping some things and letting other things go and knowing that you'll be doing this process all your days. I know I am at 62, and every Father's Day is a yearly reminder that the long work is not yet finished. There's a painting I see every morning. It hangs above my bedside table. It's a photo which, by the magic of digital alteration, my sister turned into a painting. It's a 70-year-old man in a lab coat, stethoscope round his neck. Behind him on a table are the tools of his trade, alcohol, a blood pressure cuff, and a medical chart. At the bottom of the painting is a verse from Matthew's Last Judgment. And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. So when I awake about 4:30 and glance up to my right, I have my marching orders for the day from my heavenly father through my earthly father, who left me with deep imprints, a few gaps, and loads of wise insights, 10 of which I listed for the first time this week. Number one, every day is a classroom, son. Keep observing and studying. My patients and your parishioners will benefit from the effort. Number two, son, everyone's interesting if you just take time to listen. Courtesy and compassion are always in style. Then a deep one. Phil, the purpose of a professional education is not enrichment but service, because privilege and duty are twins. Here's one that Lori loves. Treat women of all ages with special care and a quiet dose of chivalry. They will love you for it. And she did. Sing up from the grave he arose every Easter Sunday without fail. The greatest gift people can give you is trust. Treat it as a treasure. I like this one. Build up whatever you're a part of. A marriage, a profession, a town, a church, a state, a country, because many will not, and social capital is easily exhausted and hard to restore. Number nine, if there's a need, get there early and stay late. And finally, If people can't come to you, take your skills to where they are. Now, on Father's Day 2016, I could do several things. I could give advice from books I've read on fathering, but that would be secondhand. So why not just leave it to you to read the books, since the authors are experts, not me. On the other hand, I could review the sociological research on the current state of men and dads in America, which I tell you is a discouraging tale from some of this week's reading. When 40% of white children and 71% of black children are born without dads married to their moms, we're crumbling as a nation of families and piling up a colossal debt of social costs no one is talking about, because it's not politically correct to suggest anymore that kids do better with a married mom and dad, as the research indicates. And when you add to this the high and growing number of discouraged young men under 35 who can't get traction in life and who've simply given up on the ideas of fatherhood and marriage, it's even worse. I'll just tell you, and I've been doing this for 40 years, fatherhood and Father's Day are not what they used to be. And so I've taken a different tact today. To take some tough teaching of Jesus to his disciples, who in his presence were becoming deeply good men. And by good men, I mean those who love God and obey God and love others, and in whom the messy energies of manhood are rightly channeled into the deep rivers of joyful obedience. What is a Christian father but a man who's a disciple and is living the ups and downs of his life within the covenants of marriage and the obligations of fatherhood? Now, single men can also follow Christ, and they may need help being involved with their children from former relationships or being involved with other children whom they can redemptively relate to. But today is Father's Day, not Uncle's Day or Coach's Day, so my focus is a bit more narrow. Now, we forget the disciples were all young men. John may have only been in his late teens, but they were already on the other side of adulthood, which for Jews came at bar mitzvah around age 12 or 13. And I find it fascinating that one day when there was no one around, the disciples agreed on the most important question in their lives. And it was a highly competitive male question. Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? Not who's great, not who's greater, but who's the greatest? In the heart of every man is a dream that will express itself one way or another. It's a dream about respect, about strength, about making a mark, about being admired, even if in negative and destructive ways. Say notches on a belt, or how many people fear you, or how much liquor you can hold, or how many expensive toys you enjoy. All the things that make men trivial and dangerous and fill out the fantasy covers of GQ and Esquire and Maxim. A man who thinks following Christ will somehow make him less than a man will never come to faith. And that is one of the biggest challenges of our day, to articulate to modern men of all sorts, from rednecks to white and blue and no-collar men, how completely surrendered to Jesus Christ is the only way to fulfill who God made you as a man, the most basic level. You see, God does not save generalized human beings. I've never met a generalized human being. God saves males and females and men and women in all their distinctiveness and messy complementarity. Now, my testimony is that as a late teenager, I tried on several models of manhood that were on offer in my culture, and all of them left me empty and broken. And it was a relief to discover as a 19-year-old that I was never more who I was made to be as a man than when I was in pursuit of Jesus Christ with everything in me. And it has been quite a ride since then, and it is not yet over. There's a hunger in me to be a better man. There's a hunger in me to take on some risks for Jesus Christ. There's a hunger in me to make a difference. And that hunger is from God. Now, if you don't know it or you've forgotten it, men love to keep score. It's why we love sports, because when the contest ends, someone won and someone lost. Whether it's the left turns of NASCAR or the bell that closes the day of the New York Stock Exchange. Men, ladies, you need to understand this. We live in a different world. We live beside you, but we live in a different world. Men live in an honor and shame culture, in a winner and loser culture. And we can tell you as soon as we walk in the room where we stand in any pecking order. And just because these 12 young men, and that was what they were following Jesus, it did not mean they had surrendered the dream of manly greatness. And so they said, "Who's the greatest?" They were each hoping for the honor. Is it me? No, Peter. It's me, John. I'm the greatest. Now, had it been a bunch of women that came to Jesus, the question would have been, how can we cooperate in the kingdom? We're different. We care about different things. God made it so. Stop the gender blender. It is not working. I'm the greatest. It sounds like Muhammad Ali, doesn't it? And it's one of the reasons he was so hated in his early years and so beloved later on, and why we had 2 weeks of television on his life, because for a few short years he stood as king of the mountain, as the heavyweight champion of the world, amazingly athletic and ruthlessly skilled in the blood sport of boxing, the sole purpose of which is to knock your opponent out cold and stand over him in triumph like some ancient gladiator. Ali was a magnet for the aspirations of many men. And this is the reason that mixed martial arts and the redneck opera of professional wrestling have made such a big comeback in our post-feminist world, because they point to something authentically masculine, that a man is meant to use and his strengths and wits to win at something, to achieve something, to slay the dragon, to win the fair maiden, to protect the city. And that is why men have an insatiable appetite for sports. Millions of men sitting in front of flickering screens for hours, cheering for the exploits of others who wear the uniform, is telling us something. Because a man's heart is saying, I was made to play, and I was made to win, but I don't know what the game is. Can anybody show me what the game is and what the rules are? What does it mean to be a man? So when you hear 10-year-old boys on a playground saying things like, I'm better than this than you are, or my dad can beat you up your dad, don't think they're little heathens, though some may grow up to be one of those. It's just that testosterone has a different social profile than estrogen. It's how God made us, to compete and to strive and to win and to rejoice and to learn along the way that Jesus Christ is the best friend and guide a man and father ever had. Let's not kid ourselves. Peter and James and John did not follow Jesus originally because of religious goals. They wanted status. They wanted to be the commander-in-chief and the secretary of state of the Messiah. I mean, after all, if this guy can feed thousands with a lunch and cast out demons and raise the dead, he might be able to help me in my career goals, because they wanted to know who is the greatest. And Jesus will never criticize a man for having aspirations. He just wants them to be in the right direction. You see, you can climb to the top of the ladder and find it's leaning against the wrong wall. And Jesus wants to take those male energies of protection and competition and achievement and brother love and channel them into things that matter, not things that are destructive of men and their children. And the wreckage is all around us. We're now to the third generation of some families that have never had a resident father. So Jesus took a child, and in those days, childs weren't worth much. The children stayed with the women because the men were concerned about status, and hanging around kids didn't give you any status. So Jesus had a child in them and said, you know, guys, this greatness thing is not this way, it's this way. You see, you've got to become as dependent on the Father as this child on his mama to even get in the kingdom. You know, one of the things that keeps me in the faith is that I have to pay attention to people. And you can see them walking up outside and you know they're needy. And he says, yeah, Pastor Phil's here. And I sit down with people when I can. And I make a space and I listen and I pray and I hear their story. And sometimes it's, oh, no, another one. And at other times, this is my job and I better do it well. But often in the conversation, something happens. I blink and his presence shows up. And when his presence shows up, the person looks different. They're no longer someone I have to fix or counsel on how to achieve middle-class independence. And it shouldn't surprise me because Jesus said, whoever receives one such little one in my name receives me. And they don't know that they bring the presence of Christ along with all their problems. Do you know that Jesus loves the little ones? Surely the children, but also the adults who are little ones, who are naive and unsophisticated, who will probably never get life right according to our standards. And Jesus said we should be very careful how we treat them because we do not want them to stumble. We live in a broken world where temptation is inevitable. But Jesus said, you do not want to be the cause of someone else's temptation. You do not want to be involved in taking advantages of the weaknesses of other people and corrupting them for your benefit. And I see it happen all the time. In the exorbitant interest rates on revolving loans to the poor. In liquor stores that congregate in poor neighborhoods. Christians ought not be involved in predatory practices which aim at the poor and vulnerable. Because they really matter to the Savior. And the only way I know not to be a bad influence in someone's life is to keep weeding my own garden. And if I have a word to men and fathers today, this is it. If your hand reaches out to grasp something that's not your own, or your foot takes you to places you ought not be, you ought to cut off your hand and cut off your foot. See, we think we can play around with sin. We cater it to it, destroy it. Jesus says, no, kill it. Kill it. It's estimated that somewhere between 20 and 60% of the men in our churches have a porn problem. And if that's you, you need to kill it. You need to get rid of the computer, cancel the cable. If you're an overspender, you need to cut off your credit cards. If you've got an anger, alcohol problem, you need to get help. If you're addicted to nicotine or food or whatever, you need to go to your doctor and come up with a plan of attack. If you're a gossip, you need to put tape over your mouth. If you're greedy, you need to tithe. Christ calls his followers to man up. to look at our lives through the ruthless lens of Scripture. And anything that dulls our passion for Christ, we should go after like we're stamping out cockroaches. There was a garbage pit south of Jerusalem in the Hinnom Valley, 700 feet down from the wall. It's an awful place when you hear about it. It was a garbage dump, and it's where they used to sacrifice Jewish children to the pagan god Molech. And under the reforms, when the king Josiah became a city garbage dump, and they took the sacrificial animals there and all their innards and all the garbage of the city and all the human waste, and it burned and it stunk, and there were maggots and there were flies, and people that walked by it gagged, and it became an image of hell. And so Jesus says, a man who is not ruthless with himself, who does not weed his own garden and wound some tender person, it's better if they put a millstone around his neck and they sunk him in the Mariana's Trench, or that he be thrown as a piece of human garbage into the valley of Gehenna. And I'll just tell you guys, on Father's Day, there's an easy, self-indulgent, feel-good, psychobabble gospel out there that is just about kill the church. I don't need somebody telling me everything's okay. I don't need somebody telling me that the worst in me is okay, that the sorry parts of me don't need surgery. I need a tough Jesus who will point me in the face and say, get rid of that if you want to follow me. If you want to be the good man I know you want to be, you've got to be done with that stuff forever, and you have to keep weeding. And when men are self-indulgent, the society becomes self-indulgent. And when men quit serving, the culture doesn't know what leadership is. And all kinds of people fill the vacuum. And when men quit guarding their marriage vows and having integrity in business, the culture begins to crumble. And that is what we are seeing. Jesus said it's worth going after one. I'm not the man I ought to be. I'm not the man I want to be. But I'm so glad Jesus keeps me on a short string. He calls me to be ruthless with myself, that I may follow Him. And so to men and fathers here today, and to the wives and mothers who daughters who love them, I have only one thing to say. Gentlemen, it's time to follow Jesus Christ. It's time to man up. It's time to pursue Him with everything you are, so that when He turns and says to you, there's work to be done, will you join me? You are ready. In His presence, as nowhere else, good men are built. And guys, it's what we're made for. And it's what every sector of our world needs. Not bullies, but men who understand the power of love. It's what we're made for. It's what your heart is most hungry for, to be His men and His followers, and to bless and serve everyone within your reach. And I'm glad that every morning, when I put my feet on the floor, I look up to my right, and there are those words from Matthew. For you did it unto one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters. You did it to me. I'm not unconcerned about the presidential campaign. I'm much more concerned about the kind of men we ought to be creating. creating in this factory called Main Street United Methodist Church. In 1890, George Matheson wrote a hymn that he wrung out of his own male heart. I'm going to ask that the men stand and sing with me stanzas 1 and 2. Then all the ladies stand to sing 3 and 4 in their support. Gentlemen, please stand.
Me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be freed. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conqueror be. I sink in life's alarm when by myself I stand. Imprison me within thine arms, and strong shall be my hand. My heart is weak and poor, until it master find. It has no spring of action sure, it varies with the whim. It cannot freely move till thou hast wrought its chain. Enslave it with thy matchless love and deathless it. Ushers are prepared to receive the generosity and faithfulness of your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. men of wisdom and courage and heart and service, and for all the women who support them. Let us stand and give God praise. It's easy to preach a fire message to men. It's just hard to live it. If there's any man here that has a struggle in your life, I'll be glad to be a confidential coach and friend to you, so you may bear your burden alone and you may find some new resources to find a freedom that God, you do not have to live in bondage or shame. Christ can free you. And that is my pledge. I'll come to your home, I'll come to your workplace, and I'll stay with you until it's fixed. I used to laugh at hymns like this when I thought they were corny. And now I see they are absolutely central to this church and to the nation. Hymn number 695, O Lord, may church and home combine. Of the three most important women in my life are sitting right here. The redhead is my mother. And if you see any good in me, please come and thank her. The flaws are entirely my own. Next to her is my daughter Ellen. And my wife Lori has gone to Virginia to stay at a nursing home for 10 days with her parents and to fulfill the commandment. What if God started something here? What if He stirred men to a kind of passionate faith and nobility of character that would make us attractive to every lost man in town? Pray for it. Pursue it. We need it. Greenwood needs it. Our state needs it. And our country needs it. And that is all the blessing that I can offer you today. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said,
amen. You shall go out with joy and be at war with me.